Well, it's good to be back into Ephesians here. We're actually in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there. I want to extend to you greetings from the Price family and from the Hashes as well. The Prices had family and some things that they were going to be able to get done there in Houston. It was an evening wedding. It was late. John Price and Catherine Hasher are now Mr. and Mrs. Jonathan Edward Price. And it was a wonderful time together. And some of you made it or there with a little bit of sleep in your eyes this morning. But they wanted to let the church body know that they were sorry that they could not be back and be with us this morning. And to thank you for your prayers for John and Catherine and expressions of support as they got married. We did get back about 12:30 last night after a pretty hard weekend, many of you as well. So I'll try to keep you awake this morning. We have a beautiful passage of Scripture. And what I'd like to do is just to pick up in verse 11 there of chapter 2 and read to the end of the chapter together. I'll read out loud and you follow along in the Word. And we'll look at some wonderful things from that God has for us this morning. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in the one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And as we take a look at this wonderful passage, I pray and trust that God will equip you with some wonderful things that we need to be aware of as God's people. Let me just kind of remind you in regard to chapter 2, some things that we've covered. As we began this book, God, through the Apostle Paul, just really laid down the principle of the reality of our position in Jesus Christ. And he made such wonderful statements as the fact that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and blameless, and he predestined us, and all of these lofty truths that are positional truths of our life in Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul prayed a prayer that basically asking that God would give to us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge of the revelation of Jesus Christ and of these things that God had worked through his Son. And when we began chapter 2, God explained or described our lives before Christ, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, in our sins, and that God, who is rich in His mercies, made us alive. And that's the reality of the new covenant that Christ accomplished when He died on the cross for you and for me. And what took place there is that God, though we were walking around physically, the Scripture describes us as being spiritually dead, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were without ability to comprehend spiritual truth or understand the things of God. And so God in Christ Jesus made us alive. And that's what we call the experience of being born again. In chapter 1, the beginning, it talks about our depravity, that we're depraved. And from Scripture we understand we hold a doctrine called total depravity. And that means that you're not, doesn't mean that you're as funky as you can be, because there's varying degrees of our trash and our crud and our sin against God and where we are. But what it does mean is that we do not have the ability, that we're so spiritually dead that just like a live person, an alcoholic that is dead, physically dead, they can't respond to that alcohol. And so spiritually, when we're spiritually dead, we can't respond to things, to spiritual truths. And so God made us alive. And that's the born-again experience. It's what it means for one to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that He made us alive and He raised us up with Christ and He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And through all of these lofty truths, we have come to see the unfolding of the position that we have in Christ. That when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, in the Scripture, by God's judicious decree and declaration, you have died with Him. And not only did you die with Him, but positionally, God has declared you raised up with Christ Jesus. And not only raised with Him, but even at this moment, while you are sitting here and walking about in your journey here on planet Earth, He has seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So whereas you were depraved and spiritually dead, God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love, made you alive. And He saved you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the process that God worked. In verse 11, and we looked at the fact that we are His, in verse 10 there, that we're God's workmanship. He created you to be a trophy of His grace. God has left you here to put you on display and to declare that as you by faith take your position and there's this transformation that's taking place in your life as a born-again believer that has put his trust in Jesus Christ and received the wonderful provision that God has made, that by the power of God to become sons of God, children of God, and be a part of the family of God through rebirth or through regeneration. God has determined to, in His workmanship, to create in Christ Jesus in you good works, which before the world He predestined for you to walk in. You're a trophy of His grace. Now when we come to verse 11, we move from the idea of this depravity in being dead to the realities that our former condition, in that former condition, we were deprived. We were deprived of relationship with God. We were deprived of many things, but Paul, in these verses, as the apostle to the Gentiles, directs his attention to the Gentiles in these verses, beginning in verse 11. And he wants for them to remember certain things. Remember who you, not only who you were, but also who you are in Christ Jesus. And so perhaps a good word for our title here in the sermon this morning is not simply remember who you are, but the idea of keep in mind not only who you were and the condition, that deprived condition that we had previously before Christ, but remember or keep in mind who you are right now. And so let's look at verse 11. We find that we were depraved and spiritually dead, and God caused us to be born again. He made us alive. We were deprived and spiritually destitute here in these verses, but God has made us members of His household. He has joined us to His family and made us joint heirs with the Jewish people who were near to God or nearer to God through His Word and the revelation of His truth. And God has supplied to you who were deprived and penniless in the spiritual sense with all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And so He wants us to remember. Let's look at these verses. He says, therefore, remember. It is for this reason that connects it with the things that we just talked about. I wanted to take some time, because we've been out of Ephesians for a couple of weeks, to make that point that there is a direct connection. He's wanting for you and for me and for the Ephesian believers directly there to remember those things. Therefore, remember what we just talked about. Remember that you were formerly Gentiles in the flesh. They were Gentiles. And Gentiles were those that were outside of the covenant of God. Notice what it says there, that you were Gentiles in the flesh, you who are called the uncircumcision. Now, what does uncircumcision have to do with? What is it talking about when it automatically takes you where it should be there in the Old Testament to Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? The Gentile believers, that would have been us, before Christ, were outside of the covenants that God had made with the people. Remember that in the Scripture it was Abraham, and then you had Isaac, and then you had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and then you had the 12 tribes, and it was to the offspring of Abraham that the promises were given, the blessing of the land, the seed, and the promise of the coming Messiah. Those things that were given to Israel through Abraham, through their descendant. And so, as the Jewish people looked at the Gentiles, they were known as the uncircumcision, those outside the covenant. And so, in your notes here, we basically have three points that we want to bring out and to remember in light of who we were and who we now are in Christ Jesus. And keep in mind that we have been brought near. We have been brought near to Jesus Christ. We've been brought near to God. Those Gentiles who formerly were the uncircumcision outside the covenants are brought near. And in verses 14 through 17, then it talks about peace. These verses, when you initially read them, if this is your first time to take a look at this passage, it gets kind of confusing. But if you can keep these big points in mind, it'll help you kind of organize some of the things that are stated there, because Paul kind of goes all over the place with these long sentences. But basically he's saying, keep in mind that you were brought near by Jesus Christ. Those that were uncircumcised, that had no part in the promises that were given to Israel and the people of God, have been brought near in Jesus Christ. You have been given peace through Jesus Christ. And there's some specific details that we'll look at there. And then thirdly, in those final verses 18 through 22, we have been granted access to God. So this morning we sang about coming into the Holy of Holies, and there's a real picture there that where God has declared to us And under the new covenant, that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that picture is the picture of this Jewish temple where God dwelt in this place, and only the high priest could go in once a year. But through Jesus Christ, we have been given access into that very holy of holiest places and in the presence of Almighty God. And those are the things that the Apostle Paul wants for us to keep in mind. So let's look at these verses, and we're going to look at what it means to keep in mind that we have been brought near. Okay? Let's look again there at verse 11. And it says, you are to remember that you are formerly Gentiles in the flesh that were called, those who were called the uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision in the flesh made with hands. Now this made with hands is kind of a key thing here, because Paul is contrasting a little bit the works idea and the idea that the Jewish people had of being a part of the privilege and the certain rituals that they went through to have relationship with God. And so part of their religious system was through the works of man. And Paul contrasts that with a temple. And as we get to the end of this chapter, he'll show that in Christ Jesus that you are living stones in the local church, in the local body of Christ, and that this is a temple made without hands. It's something that God has done. And the picture there is that which was made with hands is that which is man-made, that which man has to do with. Systems of man. But what God has done is something that only God could do. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There are 5 points here that we'd like to keep in mind in regard to these things. That God brought you near. And the first one is the passage that we just looked at there. That you were formerly far off, you were deprived or without Christ in the world, but God declared and we were uncircumcised as unlike the Jewish people. And so there's being a contrast that Paul wants to draw here between two groups of people. Those that had been given the covenants and the promises of God, and those that were outside of those covenants and promises. And he uses a type of picture describing them as those who were near, speaking of the Jewish people, and those who were far away. You and I would have been Gentiles. We would have been those who were far away. I don't think there's anyone in here, someone might have slipped in, is a Jewish background. But in the pictures in these verses, those that were near would be the Jewish people. Who were given the covenants and had the temple placed in the land there in Jerusalem and had access to that temple for the worship of God. Okay, so let's move on to verse 12 there. Verse 12 says, and it's remember that's in most of your Bibles, if you got the NAS, your Bible would say that you are to remember that you were at that time separate. Well, that's a repetition that the translators put in to help you follow. Because that there's a big old that there, or subordinate conjunction that ties or connects verse 12 with verse 11. And basically what we have are 5 statements of the condition, the deprived condition that we were in as Gentiles, okay? First of all, we were uncircumcised. We were outside the covenant of Abraham. The promises and the covenants were given to Israel. We had nothing to do with that. But then it goes on to say that you were without Christ. And at that time, you were without Christ. And then there's a series of participles that Paul lays out which describes that. And the first one declares that you were strangers from the citizenship of Israel, or from the commonwealth. Now the idea, the picture here, is that a stranger was an alien or a sojourner, a Gentile, that came, that might visit Israel, and they could be there but without citizenship. This meant a lot to the Roman citizens that were there in Ephesians or in Ephesus, and these Gentile believers that were attending the church there, and they would automatically draw the picture and understand in their minds that they were often not citizens of Rome, and they were without the privileges of citizenship. And yet, they were sojourning within the Roman Empire, and they were within this commonwealth, and they made their livelihood, and they worked and raised a living for their families, and Rome provided laws and certain structure, social and cultural and political structures in which they dwelled. And Paul draws this picture that for the Gentile, for the Goyim that were living within the land, that they were aliens, that they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, that they didn't have the privileges that God brought Israel into the promised land for, and that they were not given a portion of the inheritance of the promised land like Israel had been given, and they weren't afforded any of those things that had to do with the provision that God had made for His people. Gentiles were just outside. And so Paul wants for these believers to realize, hey, you guys were deprived, outside of a relationship with God, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and all the promises that had to do within the Mosaic covenant, the land covenant that God made with Israel, and that Israel, in fact, enjoyed. They were aliens. They were illegal aliens, of a sense, and some of them dwelt in the land there. But they didn't have the rights or privileges of citizenship. And then he goes on to say, and you were strangers. There's different words used here. It's basically the same kind of idea. But an alien or a pilgrim to the covenants of promise. Now the covenants of promise is very similar to the idea of the circumcision of those that were uncircumcised. I might point out that what the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision, right? What was the sign of the Mosaic covenant? Some of those of you that have been through the Bible stuff will remember, recall these things. What's the sign of the Mosaic covenant? Somebody tell me. What's that? The Sabbath. That's correct. Very good. It's the sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath. And what's the sign of the covenant that we celebrated this morning during our earlier hour? The Lord's Supper. Okay? Right? The Lord's Supper is the sign of the covenant that God has made with us. That's the new covenant sign. And so here we have this, the reality that Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. And those covenants of promise, that word is plural. So the idea is that these unconditional covenants or promises that were given to Israel were outside of the grasp or the ownership or the privilege of Gentile, even those that came to believe. They were outside, and basically these covenants have to do with the Abrahamic promises that God gave to Israel in regard to land, and the Davidic covenant had to do with seed, and even at that point before Christ, to the new covenant of promise that we have been engrafted into through the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, so point three is that they were strangers to the covenants, describing our deprived condition. And then it says that you were without hope. Without hope in the world. Okay? And the fifth point that's made is that you were without God in the world. Word there is theos. So which is where we get our word atheist. But he's just simply saying that you were without God. Without Christ at that time, they were without God. And Paul wants for us to remember And as we reflected like this morning in the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ, the covenant that He made with us and being brought into the family of God, it's important for us to remember that we were without Christ, that we were atheists without God in the world. So we had a system that was contrary to God, in opposition to God, in rebellion against God. And we were part of it. And we were far away from God. So whereas Israel, they had a problem as well. And they had need for Christ to come and to deal with their sin. But they were near because they had the Word of God. They had the law of Moses. They had the covenants that were given to Abraham. And they were near to God. And the picture there is that where Jerusalem was and where the temple was built, there was the Shekinah glory of God, the presence where God dwelt with His people Israel. And the Jewish people were near, but we were far away. So these 5 points make up the realities. But look at verse 13. But now you... And supplied would be the present tense verb because, but now you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Now, you who formerly were far away, you were far off, far out, and you have become or you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? In the covenant of Jesus Christ, through the sacrificial offering of Christ, by His shed blood, as we talked about again earlier this morning, the penal, what we call the penal substitution of Christ for Gentiles, for those who were far away from God, for those who had no part of the covenants, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And the song that we sang this morning, coming into the Holy of Holies, is a reminder that in Israel, the high priest once a year would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would bring it before the altar there into the presence of God, and he would offer up that sacrifice according to the dictates of the Mosaic law. And that sacrifice was, that blood sacrifice was the provision that was made for the relationship that Israel had with a holy God, because they were sinful people just like we are. And they needed, they acknowledged and recognized their need. You know, we need worship. We need to come together. We need to think in terms of worshiping God in this way. And we need to enjoy the wonderful privilege that God has given to us of being brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, you who were far away from God are now able to come near to God. Isn't that incredible? Because you think about it, this week I can guarantee you that 99.9% of the individuals in this room fell into sin to varying degrees that was just, some of it just terrible. And when you came here this morning, you had no hope. No hope of knowing God or being in His presence or in any way approaching God. And though maybe at the end of the week, it's like my little Haitian friend at seminary used to say, he said, I try to do lots of good things during the week so that I can sin a lot on the weekend. He is the funniest guy, man. And but you know, he was making that, and of course it was all in jest, but he was making that point that oftentimes we try to approve ourselves to God by piling up enough good works to make up for the funky things that we do, sin-wise, that would never be acceptable to God, would simply make it impossible for you and for me to be in God's presence. But He has drawn us near by the blood of Christ. And so we who were deprived, we who were without relationship, without citizenship, without knowledge of the covenants, without hope, without God in the world, God has, by His mercies in Jesus Christ, drawn us near to Him and brought us in a place where right before you, despite how crummy a person I am and how sinful I've been, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, innocent before God, because Christ's blood is that precious and that valuable and that important in the relationship that we have. And right now, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper and when we sang these songs and worshiped together, the presence of God was with us. The Holy Spirit, that Christ who ascended to the Father, seated at His right hand and sent to be with us, indwells His people and indwells the church. And as Paul said in Colossians, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we stand here in the righteousness of Christ with the privileges of knowing His presence this morning. And I pray that if there's anything that you walk away with this morning from Grace Bible Church, it's that very real realization that in Christ Jesus' righteousness, I have enjoyed the presence of Almighty God this morning. That's what we should experience every time we worship in church at Grace Bible Church. It ought to be a living, dynamic relationship with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We who are sinful, standing here in the righteousness of Jesus, in the very presence of God. What a wonderful privilege we have been given. For we who were far away, we who could not do enough good works, we who couldn't, through the works of hands and in the flesh, become circumcised and make ourselves approved to God, Jesus Christ provided a way to draw those who are far away near to Him, so that we might enjoy His presence. Let's move on here to verse 14. And I want to talk to you about how this union came about, that we who were far away had been brought near. And that wonderful privilege that while we were formerly without Christ and we were without God in the world, that now we are in Christ, brought near by the blood of Christ and brought into His presence. And there's a union that has taken place. And not only did that union include a relationship with God where we can come into His presence, but it also means that there was a breaking down of that barrier that stood in between the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And in the church of Jesus Christ, in these verses, there's this wonderful description of how the blood of Christ and how the work that He has done has accomplished peace for us. So the second point, and in verses 14 through 17, we discover how God, through Christ, made peace to those who were deprived, to those who were outside the covenants, to those who were far away. And so it says, for, and that gives us an explanation, it gives us the reason why we have been brought near, for He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. It is through His blood that we have been brought near, through the penal substitutionary atonement, while all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin was death. God afflicted His Son on the cross of Calvary with the just penalty for your sin. That's penal substitution. It meant that His wrath stood over you, and Christ stepped. He intervened between you and Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the One who has become our Heavenly Father. And He, that wrath that must, it was intended and justly should have fallen upon us for the wages of our sin being death, and would have crushed us, and we would have died not only physically but been separated from God from all eternity. Christ intervened. He interceded. He took your place, and the affliction of the penal judgment that would have fallen upon you fell upon Christ. He is our peace. He is the one that established that which was necessary for us to be called children of God. And the wonderful thing, it goes on to say that that He made the two into one. Now this is neuter. It's when He uses these numbers, the two, and what we're speaking of here What he's speaking of in this peace that is being made is that the two groups, those who were near to the temple, the Jewish people that had the covenants, and those that were Gentiles, Christ, who is our peace, made those two groups into one. Paul's talking about unity here in the church of Jesus Christ with Jews and Gentiles. And what he's saying, and it's interesting because he uses a plural and a neuter numbers, numerals here. So he's clearly speaking about classes of people. We're talking about racism. Okay? The Jews and the Gentiles, those who are near, those who are far. Jesus Christ, when he made peace, he who is our peace, he made our peace. He made both groups into one. I still remember the impact of Pastor Price at our Middle East conference when, and I think Mark Gabriel was there, and Randy made mention of a conference that they had been at, and there on the stage, there on the pulpit area, was a Jewish believer, and there was Randy, the Gentile believer, and there was a former Muslim believer in Jesus Christ, and the barrier had been broken. The wall was down. There was a unity. There was a relationship, a family relationship, that three that formerly were opposed had been broken and done away with. So in the giving of peace, Christ made both into one. And it goes on to say that he loosed, or he destroyed, or he pulled down. And this verse, the words and the word order in these verses here, when we get to verses 14 and 15, are a little bit confusing. And I'm going to probably confuse you a little bit, but it makes sense that what he destroyed and he pulled down was the enmity. And the enmity was not that which was, as it says here in the NAS translation, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. But the enmity is appositional to the middle wall. Okay? Okay, the enmity was not that which was basically what they're saying in verse 14 is that the enmity is the law. And it's saying there that the enmity was abolished. Or if we make it appositional to the law, it's saying that the law is abolished. Now the problem with that is that Jesus in Matthew very clearly states that I came not to abolish the law, okay, but to fulfill it. So the picture here is wrong, and I don't think Paul violated it. The word order in the Greek certainly fits and works well to say that Jesus destroyed the enmity, which is the middle wall. So the enmity is not speaking of the law, but it's speaking of the middle wall of partition. Now, what is the middle wall of partition? I showed you a picture of that earlier. Here is a plaque. This was actually in the temple in Jerusalem. And this plaque has on it, both in Greek and in Latin, a very stern warning to Gentiles that if they go past this point, they'll lose their lives. And in the temple compound, there was the court of the Gentiles. And if you walk and got into the temple, and I wish I had a picture of that this morning, but I don't. But as you went into the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, the outside, call it the portico of Solomon. And often the people would come in and they would be there in the big temple compound. But when you started getting close to the temple, the actual place where the Shekinah glory was, there was a 4.5-foot wall, a partition. And on that wall were these plaques that said, Gentiles, if you go past this point, you're going to die. You know, your life is in your own hands. And that wall of partition kept the Gentiles, those that were outside the covenant, that middle wall of partition separated Jews from Gentiles. And what Paul is saying here, that in Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition was done away with. And so he says, he destroyed the enmity, the middle wall of separation. As the way that that verse should read. And then it goes on to say, and he nullified, or in effect, the word actually means rendered inoperative. He rendered inoperative in his flesh the law with its commandments and its ordinances or decrees. So those standards that the Jewish people had established in relationship to the law, and those things which, some of it which came from the law, and some of it which came from the standards which they applied in regard to that law, which regards that word for decrees as dogma, the dogma and the things that they had in place stood as a wall between any type of unity or relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And so then you would ask, well, why did God do this? And there's two purposes for rendering the law inoperative here. And those are the two purposes, the two points that we'd like to make in the fact that Jesus Christ brought peace to us. And number one is that Christ created out of one group, or one group out of the two. And what he did on the cross of Calvary, he broke down that center, that middle wall of separation. He rendered inoperative the Mosaic law. And so it was not necessary for them to keep Sabbath for Gentiles. We don't keep Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday, even now today. And we are not under the Mosaic law and under that covenant. And neither are those that, although the Jews under their covenant would still worship on the Sabbath and observe certain things, in Christ Jesus, their approach to God, now because the veil has been rent, is through Christ Jesus, and God has created in the church one body out of the two groups. Unity. Paul is describing and asking them to keep in mind and calling to their mind the realities that we are one in Christ Jesus, that the privileges that we have in Him. So He created in Him, or in Christ, in Himself, is the way it should read, the two into one new man. Okay? Alright, so it becomes very personal, and therefore, and He made peace. By this He made peace, the Scripture says. So, number one, Christ created one group out of the two. And then secondly there, it says that He did reconcile to God through the cross of Calvary the two into one body. So Jews came in the body of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles as one group. Just as Pastor Price was making the illustration that the Jewish man and the Christian man, or the Gentile man and the Muslim man, who were formerly three different groups, became one in Christ Jesus. That's what happened with the Jews and Gentiles, and what Paul was declaring and crying for. And they were, these two groups became one and were reconciled in the presence of God. So not only was there unity between the two factions, but now there was a relationship, a reconciliation with God, and we were reconciled to Him because our sin stood in the way. And so it says that we were reconciled through the cross. And then it goes on to say that He put to death the enmity again in Him. Or that actually, that pronoun can actually be by it, or it can be in Him. Either way, it's true. It was in Christ, but it was also by the cross. So that enmity was done away with, and it could be modifying through the cross there, the earlier phrase. And very likely could be translated as that the enmity was put to death by the cross of Calvary, through the work of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17 it says, and He came, Christ came, the one who is our peace, preaching to you peace to those who were far away and peace to those who are near. Two groups have been made into one. You know, it's very important to God. Let me speak to your hearts here just a moment. Our unity is a very important aspect of our relationship with one another. and with God. He desires for us to dwell in unity. And it's part of the wonder and the privilege of relationship in Christ and having things set right with God. You see, because really, there's a big problem in the life where we just had a wedding yesterday, and one of the wonderful things about marriage is that God said it is not good for man to be alone. And one of the things that we struggle with, and the great enemies I think that every person has, is the reality that we are alone. And there's a loneliness that we experience in life. And part of that loneliness is a result of the problem of sin. That our relationships are all messed up. They're messed up because that's what sin does. It separates. It isolates. The hurt that we often feel toward one another in our relationships is part of the problem of sin. But what Christ, who is our peace, has done is He's taken it away. He's removed it. And His plan in it, His purpose, is that we would be unified. And that means simply that, you know, we have this fervent love for one another, the kind of love that Christ demonstrated to us, and the kind of love that took Him to the cross of Calvary, where He bore our sin and drew us to Himself, and that breaks down the wall. That breaks the barrier. That enables us, as the body of Christ, in what is necessary, what's needful for us, one of the deep, truly deep needs of our heart is to be able to have genuine fellowship with one another. True type of relationship that's clean. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with nothing that this world can ever experience. And yet, God has given it to us. We're no longer deprived of that opportunity. In Christ Jesus, those who were far away and those who were near can draw near together and have relationship with God and with one another. And man, I want to speak on that so much further, but we need to go on here. And I want to finish this morning with these verses. But in verse 18, it says that in this peace that has been given to us, we've been granted access. And think about it. Come on. Let's think about it. I mean, we have access to God. You know, we're practical. We're practicing unbelievers because we don't realize the treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. We haven't really realized that He has given us, through Jesus Christ, access to come boldly before the throne of heaven, to stand in a real spiritual sense, but in a very real way, in the presence of Almighty God, and speak with Him, and make request, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be granted unto you. There's a privilege that we have, being reconciled to God, to stand holy through the blood of Christ in His presence, and to be granted access to make petition to Him. And think about it. It's the power of Almighty God. I mean, He can work through you. He can accomplish His purposes in your life. And the only thing that hinders us from seeing God's hand at work in our world, the God who through whom all things are possible, there simply is nothing that He cannot do. Nothing is our lack of faith. The lack of reality that we have in this verse, that He made so that we both may have through Him or through the Son Jesus Christ access, freedom, relationship with Almighty God, the nearness of His presence, the reality that He can do all things, and nothing hinders us except lack of faith, unbelief on our part. God can do anything through you. All that He needs is someone to step up with faith in their heart to say, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to step forward and I'm going to take the challenge and see how great God really is. Because it's not by the power of flesh. It's not by power nor by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what he says in this verse, that we have received and we have access by his Spirit, through one Spirit, to the Father. We can go there to him. Look at verse 19. Therefore, so then, or consequently, therefore, you are no longer pilgrims or strangers. You are no longer pilgrims or those who are resident aliens. The idea there is the first word of strangers there is a tourist. And then the second word has the idea of a resident alien. So he uses both of these people that were in the land, some of those that were just coming into the land of Israel, some of those that were residing there and had some of the benefits but were not citizens. He's saying, you're no longer that. But what does he say? But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are members of the household of God. Now think about that, because that's who we are. We have been granted access. We're fellow citizens, given access to the covenants of God. We have been blessed with a special relationship in Christ Jesus. We are members of God's household. That's who you are. There's nothing that we're lacking. We who are totally deprived, we who were formerly depraved and without God, he's made us alive, raised us up, and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We who were formerly deprived, he has given to us fellow citizenship with the saints. We enjoy a new relationship. And as members of God's household, we have been given privileges that are astounding. Privileges that because of our unbelief, we don't enjoy as believers. Now, I want to close off here, but let me finish these last few verses, because he draws a picture again of the temple, and it's good for us to think about these things. He goes on to say, So, therefore, let me find my place. We're fellow citizens and members of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And what we get is a picture. He's drawing a picture of us and our relationships and who we are in Christ. And he's drawing this picture of the temple. And he's saying, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And that means that when you lay the foundation back then, they didn't have mortar. And so they would very carefully hone and cut these stones so that they fit together. And Christ was laying there the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are being, the picture given is that they're the foundation of the church, of the new relationship, of the new covenant. And in this foundation, Christ lined everything up, that cornerstone would be set. And the picture is beautiful, because it's saying as Christ lived, so, you know, they're lining up according to that rule. And that foundation, you know, if like in the temple there in Jerusalem, it was straight. With a straight line. Uniform. Christ there, the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, and we and the household of God are being seen as those stones. Look in verse 21. And it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. This is a dynamic building made without hands. God putting our lives together for his purposes. And he says, we're being built up, that the whole building is being fitted together and it's growing. It's this thing, and the picture is through the ages. There's Christ, there's the apostles, and there's the church is being built. And through the ages, the temple of God, the place where God dwells, is being laid forth. And it's growing. And it's the dynamic, growing into the holy temple of the Lord. Now that word for holy temple, it says it's being fit together. So we're being lined up according to the rule and pattern after Christ. And what happens is it says, in the Lord, in the holy temple, And that word for temple, there's two words for temple in the New Testament. And one is hieron, and it means the entire building, the entire complex. Just a generic word for the temple and the temple area. But there's a word that means naos here, and it means the inner sanctuary. It's the place where the Shekinah glory dwells. It's the place where God Himself, His presence is. Just as we sang in the song, that we are coming into the Holy of Holies, there's a very real sense that in the body of Jesus Christ, Christ knew the hope of glory. The presence of God dwells among us. He is inside of us. He's in this building and in the people that are here in Jesus Christ, in that covenant. God's presence is there, and so you are fit together. Now, I want to just say a couple of things about this. It's so important for us to understand that God, through His providential working, has fit together stones. And these stones have different gifts, different purposes in the church body. You are essential. You are needed. And there are different local assemblies. But the Holy Spirit takes the gifts of different believers and He fits them together in a way, and this takes us back to the first chapter, that He predestined. God preordered a plan for each one of our lives, and in that plan, He determined that we are to be here in San Marcos. That our lives were pulled together, and the gifts that each one of us have are being used for God's purposes to fulfill His predestined purpose. We need unity, brothers and sisters. We need your gifts. We need the freedom for those gifts to come into place and to work within the body the way that God intends for them to. And part of what this is speaking of, when these stones are fitted together, it carries over into the local church and into the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us here and to the ultimate purposes and plan that God has for us to work in His community. There's nothing. You know, we're defeated. And practicing unbelievers, there's nothing that God cannot do in San Marcos. Nothing that He cannot do. All that He needs is for a few of us in this church body to get the picture. That He is living inside of us. That He is working inside of us. That the Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us to function according to His plan and His purposes, to accomplish things that we simply cannot imagine. But God wants us to embark upon a journey of faith and walking with Him. And we simply have to believe Him to realize the benefits of this wonderful truth. Now let's close, and it says in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You and I, by God's providential purposes, are being built together. Unified because God put us here together. Unified by the gifts that the Holy Spirit and God providentially put together for His purposes. We're being built together here and dwelling, and we are the dwelling place of Almighty God. Now let's go out from here with the intention of looking at our world, at this place, with a new perspective. With a perspective that God is going to do great and mighty things. He says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Let's be people that call upon Him. He says, I'm able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think. Let's set the standard high. Because we ask here, He says, I'm able to do exceeding and abundantly above what you ask or think. He'll surprise you. But step out. Step out by faith. Step out in unity, Grace Bible Church. And see what God will do. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We're grateful for the blood of Christ which was shed, for the work that was done on the cross of Calvary, and for the work that is done without hands in the body of Jesus Christ, and in the covenant that He made, something that only God Himself, who came in the flesh, could do. Lord Jesus, we bow our knees to you. We honor you. We confess that you are Lord to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge our need for you. Help us, God, to move past being practical unbelievers to be believers on the things that you have declared in your word, that we might know the fullness of our relationship with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.